things. Very oftentimes we will quote as Christians, it's better to give than receive. But in order to be able to give and so much more to the household of faith, there has to be people willing to ask. I think about this because it's kind of different when you become a minister. You're like, well, I've always gone to an elder to ask them for anointing. As I remember a time that I went to Rokiso to anoint me. These different things are like, we are all subject to God's authority and His grace. And anything that we have is from Him. So as we have opportunity to pass along to share, it's okay to ask for it. It's okay to receive it. But to be open to that, for asking for help, I think is a wonderful lesson for and keep asking, knock and keep knocking. So anyway, I just think it's good for us to remember that. Well, as we are on the cusp of the day of Pentecost, a wonderfully glorious day for what it pictures, for us to reflect on what it means to prepare for that day. If you've ever had an event in your life where you're anxious, anticipating it. We've got a couple people who are likely very anxiously anticipating a day coming up in September, right? They're anxious. They're looking forward to it. As it gets closer, you get a little bit more jittery. You're like, oh, did I do everything to prepare? Well, when we're talking about the day of Pentecost, not only did the disciples end up staying in the area for a long time, they were told to tarry in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. They had Jesus there with them. And so He leaves not too long before the day of Pentecost. But he said, okay, on the day of Pentecost, the promise, the Helper is going to come. And so there's some things that they had to do before then. If you go to the first book of Acts, the first chapter in the book of Acts, you'll see that what was happening during that time is Jesus is actually opening the books to them. And He's explaining things. Now that all of this stuff in the past has occurred, now let's build on that and let's go forward. So today I'd like to look at three passages, two from the book of Matthew, one from the book of Luke, at some of the things that Jesus was trying to get across in regards to preparation, specifically for us in preparation for the day of Pentecost. And the first one is about dishes. If you know where that is, you can turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 is where we will be. If you have ever done dishes, which I'm guessing that's pretty much most of us in this room, if you've ever had to do dishes. We were just on a camping trip with family, and I think one of the interesting things about doing dishes when you're camping is your attentiveness as far as what is clean might shift if you're camping. You're like, ah! Nobody cares about a little bit of ash getting into your meal, right? And likewise with the dishes. It's like, it's clean enough. Well, you see Jesus here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 is where we're going to start. He is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Another word for self-indulgence in some other translations is unrighteousness. The cup is full of extortion and unrighteousness. And this is a huge thing. Again, you think about the other occurrences that Jesus is having, the interactions He's having with the Pharisees. He's throwing them out, the money changers in the temple, because they are extorting people. You can't use a Caesar's coin here. Must have a temple coin. Must have these things. This is how much it is for a bird in order to be able to do the offerings. Oh, no, that's not a good enough lamb. You have to buy our lamb. So there's all these things that are going on in and around the place. And He's saying, you're extortioners. You're full of extortion and you're full of unrighteousness. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. This is a concept of prioritization. When we're talking about cleansing, when we're talking about preparing for the day of Pentecost, we understand that what is given on the day of Pentecost is something that was promised for a long time. And because of the sacrifice, the life, the full life of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice wasn't just there on the cross or on the stake. It was the entirety of His life, of His submission to God, that He did that in sacrifice and in obedience and on our behalf in order to be able to have this Helper, this Holy Spirit, come from God to be able to assist us. And He says, on the day of Pentecost, it's going to come and we are going to become vessels holding that. As Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? Our body is a temple. We house His Spirit. When we are baptized, we have the laying on of hands. God gives us His Spirit. We become vessels for that. And Jesus is talking about this concept of doing dishes. And you think about it. When you do dishes, do you focus on the outside of the dish? I don't eat off of the outside of the dish, except, you know, a utensil, I eat off of the outside of that, right? But if I got to pick which part of it I'm going to clean, I'm going to go for the part that I eat out of, right? Which part do you put the food in? So this is why you talk about when you go camping, you have different ideas of what is clean. But what the Pharisees are doing here is they're preparing the outside. Check out this china. Isn't it gorgeous? Look at this dish that I have. And they're missing the point because they're prioritizing what people see and not what people are actually utilizing. And the thing is that we are all individually vessels, cups, plates, china, owned by God. We are God's. Apostrophe, yes. He owns us, right? We are His. And so He's saying, wash what needs to be washed to the disciples. So I've got a couple of things that we can do here. I'll give some verses along. When we talk about cleaning the inside of the cup, prioritizing the cleaning of the inside, as well as, it's not just like clean the outside and forget the inside, but we need to make sure that we're cleaning both, the entirety of that which is God's. And in order to do that, in order to prepare our vessel, we need to repent, which is seems like an obvious thing, but this was also given to all of those who are gathered on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you turn with me there. This is that first state, that first, I guess not state, but step. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter tells the people who are there, saying, hold on, I guess we do have a dirty cup. We did take part. It is because of us that Jesus Christ had to be slain. What shall we do? It's something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the Jews refused to do. Don't you tell us that we killed him, even though not mere hours before they said, his blood be upon us. Well, the people recognize that. They acknowledge it and say, oh, yeah, we did say that. Give us Barabbas. His blood be on us. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful offering of the gift. But the cup has to be clean. The vessel has to be clean. I'm not going to pour a nice glass of wine into something that I see is like, oh, there are whole stories with this, with our family, on like what might be in a glass. You can ask us after. It's funny stories. Anyway, make sure your glass is clean. You want to look into the glass before you pour into it. Otherwise, you don't know what you might be drinking. So, make sure the glass is clean. And repentance is that first process, first part of that process. We also have to regularly examine. When we're talking about dishes, anybody ever like buy a set of dishes and only ever wash them once? It kind of defeats the purpose of having a set of dishes. You're like, oh, well, why don't you just eat off the ground after the second or third time? Because it's about as clean, right? Well, you don't just get them and do it once. You're like, oh, I use this. You go to Hebrews. By reason of use, we become equipped and able to be able to rightly divide the word of God. Well, by reason of use, or by how it should be obvious to us because we're continually using and walking around as the temple of God. Even when you think about the various things that the Levitical priesthood did, there was a lot of cleaning that had to happen. There was a lot of laundry because there were a lot of sacrifices. I cannot even imagine having to get out the various stains or somebody who's constantly making new garments so you can do the various works of the priesthood. Right? But that self-examination has to happen regularly. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 is a reference for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. There are times when I unload the dishwasher. You know, if you have a dishwasher and it's not just you, right? If you unload the dishwasher, sometime the daily chores that we have for our kids rotate each week, doing the dishwasher, the dishes in the morning, and they're very good at doing it. They will go through and they'll pick the dishes out of the dishwasher, they'll put them away where they need to go, and sometimes they put them away and they haven't seen the things that didn't get washed. And then you go with a set of dad glasses, as I like to call it, things with your dad glasses on. How would I look at it? What would I see? And like, oh, I need to go redo this, or I need to reassess this. Oh, this is dirty. I don't actually want to eat out of that one again. And so the kids will go and look. Well, we ought to ask for God's guidance to be able to see what it is that we need to see. Let's go to Psalm 139, the 23rd verse of that. Psalm 139, verse 23. This can be a painful thing when you're going through with the fasting, if you're able to do the fast beforehand. Verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You can ask someone else to do your dishes. Maybe they wash them better and you realize, I've been doing a really bad job washing my dishes. Ask God's guidance. Another thing that is important as we're trying to cleanse our dirty cup, our dirty vessel, is to admit that it's dirty. This is something that, you know, when you talk about, there are many other faiths that will talk about some aspect of confession. And confessing our sins one to another is one thing. But when we're asking for the standard, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Because our Father is the one who ultimately is looking at it. It's His standard that we're striving to abide by and to continue in. His standard is the one that tells us what is right, what is wrong. And so, that's where if you look at it, you're like, well, this glass is nice and clean, and this glass is cleaner, right? Well, perhaps it's only cleaner by comparison to this other one, but they're both kind of dirty compared to what the ultimate example is. And so we don't want to be setting the standard based on our own or based on something else, but we want to be setting it based on God. And when we openly admit, hey, God, search me out. Show me if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 reads, if we confess our sins, He, speaking of the Father, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, you know what? Oh, that is a dirty dish. Here, I'll just scrub it again. We go through this with the Passover each year and the washing of our feet by our brothers and sisters. We go through that because He says, yeah, I recognize you need to get washed. The dish is being used. It is going through the process of what it was created for. And He says, okay, you let me know, I'll help you wash it. Because there are times, like, my kids do not wash our heavy cast iron pans. that's a tough thing. And sometimes it takes a little bit more elbow grease if you did a real zinger of a meal in it. So, going to God and Him being willing to show us and to cleanse us, as it says here again in verse 9, from all unrighteousness. A second thing that we can do to prepare our vessel. We talked about cleaning it, the rationale here behind cleaning it. Let's look at another passage in Matthew 23. If you would turn back to Matthew 23, we're going to read verse 27. This is a concept we talked about prioritizing, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, those individuals, so the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites as Jesus was speaking to them, they wanted to make sure that it looked good on the outside. So look, the cup is clean on the outside, but inside it's dirty. Maybe we'll wash that later. We'll reuse it. It's clean enough. It's the best Three Rivers can do, if you know that joke about the dog cleaning the plates. Now when you talk about what we see here in verse 27 of Matthew 23... Let's read this. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. At first glance, this can appear very much like a dirty cup, right? One that's clean on the outside, but dirt on the inside. And it is, to an extent, it's similar. It's similar in a concept in that we're talking about hypocrisy. But this is a different kind of thing, because what we're talking about here is an acknowledgement of the contents. Right? The one was talking about, the first one, we were talking about the cups. We're talking about what do you prioritize? Make sure the outside is clean. Nobody says, well, I shouldn't say nobody. Most of us would likely agree that what's inside of a sepulcher or a grave or a crypt is more gross than what is on the outside. But what the Pharisees were doing when you talk about this, they would actually go through, there was a tradition of going through and like painting up the outside, whitewashing the tomb, making it beautiful. Look at this. Oh, it's a gorgeous, gorgeous sepulcher. They would do that once a year. They would make it be beautiful. It's like, okay, but everybody knows on the inside it's full of dead men's bones. Why are you trying to gussy up something that is, why are you trying to beautify something that really is nothing? Right? You don't try to make it something that it isn't. So one is talking about, well, I'll make it look pretty and I won't address the inside. The other one is, I'm going to make it pretty and kind of ignore that the inside even exists, if that makes sense. So we're looking at a little bit of a difference here, because what they're trying to do is just pretend that what is inside isn't there. So when we're talking about these whitewashed tombs, couple things that we can do in order to prepare our vessel, in order to prepare for Pentecost. Here we have what we want to do is change that tomb. Because it's one thing, it's like, it'd be interesting. I wonder what it would have been like for all of those people who, when Jesus Christ died, we know that the graves were open and hundreds of people came out. And so you have all these graves that, that's not a, I guess maybe at that time, but people now go through catacombs and they will go tour catacombs underneath of various cities and different things like that. But to have people coming out of what would have been graveyards and sepulchres and various things like that, well, that is a change. And it's such a change from who we are, because we are at our core that sepulcher, where if we don't shift who we are, if we don't change who we are, then we will just be a container of death, just like the Pharisees are talking about here being whitewashed tombs. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. If we don't want to be a whitewashed tomb, we need to have this occur in us. Ezekiel chapter 36. Oops, I just passed it. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. We read here, breaking into the thought, God says to Israel, He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So we have what you could say is a state change. It's a different thing. Because you can paint all the tombs that you want to, it's still a tomb. And so as the people in Israel are kind of trying to make them pretty, but not really admitting that that's what it is, God's saying, in order to be ready, you need to change who you are. In order to be able to be a vessel, a cup that you want to use, you need to have a clean inside. In order to be ready as a ready vessel for His Holy Spirit, we need to become different. And God's here talking about renewing the heart. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We'll take a couple points here from the book of Galatians. And yet, that's the exact, it's turning it on its head. If we don't look at ourselves as potential vessels of the Holy Spirit and say, you know, in order to be lively, it must be just categorically different. Where are we? We're in Galatians chapter 5. You're in Galatians. I will turn there. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is something totally different. We know that there are things of the spirit of man cannot grasp the things of God because it has the spirit of man, not the spirit of God. There's a difference that is there. We need to recognize that. Guided by the Spirit, well then the things that pull us in that other direction, that's where we begin to change. We begin to change from a sepulcher of death that is painted to be like, oh, wow, hold on. You know, I totally could live here. I could make this a beautiful home. This could be transformed. Later on in chapter in Galatians, talking about that transformation, changing the heart of man, changing from just a sepulcher of death that is what it is into something else. It says, by the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. There is no law. These are beautiful things, but they are categorically different than what we read in the preceding verses. If you jump up to verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All of these things are there inside of that whitewashed tomb. And we're like, ah, look, keeping it underground, keeping it under wraps. Let's make it pretty on the outside and not admit that that is what at the very core we are. But what we want to do is we want to transform and be different, bearing that fruit that we see in verses 22 and 23 here in Galatians chapter 5. We do that through obedience. If you wanted to jot down John 14 verse 15, you can jot that down, but we're going to focus mostly, and so obedience is a portion of that, but let's talk about growth, because this is what we're really looking for. I think it's 1 Peter. I forgot to put the number. I'm going to see. It's one of the Peters. Chapter 3, verse 18. Yeah, Second Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. This is one of the most encouraging concepts that I think about when I consider our walk with God. None of us is going to get to that finish line right off the bat. Easy peasy, haha. It's like playing a game of Monopoly. You don't do it right off the bat. It takes a long time to do. Right? And if you're talking about changing over a cemetery to a place that you'd like to live, a tomb to be like, oh yeah, this could be a house, it's going to take a lot. It takes time. And God has that in mind. We've talked about this when we were talking about the parable of the fig tree and grapevines. You recognize that God looks at it. Jesus Christ as the tender of the plants and the vines are looking at it, and they're giving it time to grow. They fertilize it. They help it. And it says in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I mentioned sometimes growth is slow because there's a drought. But growth is still growth. It can be less, it can be almost non-existent, but we keep striving to grow. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. It just speaks to, again, the ability for us to be able to have that growth is pointing us right back to what we celebrate tomorrow on the day of Pentecost. We must have that growth. Our whole being, our whole vessel, whether it's a dish or a tomb, needs to be transformed from what it currently is into what God's plan is for it. I appreciated the first message as we were talking about it. This is the potential for mankind to be made in His image. We are made in His image with the down the road goal of us actually not just being in His image, but being in His family, which is a wonderful blessing. The third step to consider here, as we're talking about becoming worthy vessels, to prepare our vessels for the Holy Spirit, is to feed right off of that. We admit that there's the dirty part, the cup needs to get washed, then we go say, okay, the cup needs to be changed, and then we need to actually become the new vessel. Become a new vessel. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 for this passage. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 and 38. Jesus here is speaking about drink vessels. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 through 38. I thought it was interesting. This is in the passage talking about fasting, especially with this past week. But verse 37 says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, or else the new wine would burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." This is a wonderful concept when we're talking about our Christian walk with God, because it speaks to a lot of things. And you can talk about the wineskins. So when you're talking about initial bits of leather, if you've ever had a fresh new pair of boots, if you've ever gotten leather boots, and they're nicely conditioned from the manufacturer, you walk around and they're soft, and then you start doing work with them, and then maybe a couple years down the road, a decade down the road, they start to crack because maybe you didn't condition them. You get this older wineskin, this older bit of leather, it starts to crack, and it starts to dry out. And what would happen is when you're talking about the new wineskins versus the old wineskins, you're talking about elasticity of the leather as to whether or not it can expand a little bit with the fermentation process or come back in. But if you've ever had something, I think it's like if you've ever done car washing, you use the leather chamois to dry your car. You're like, it dries out and it's like, it is rock solid. And then you have to soak it into the water to get it to be stretchy again. But it's never, honestly, as soft as it was the first time you got that thing out and you use it. You're like, it's different. It's new and old, and leather responds like this. So when we're talking about wineskins, it's not only that concept, but it is also a lot in the second verse here in verse 38. It says, "But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." We're talking about being vessels for the Holy Spirit. God is not going to place His Spirit in an individual in whom it is just going to rupture and cause catastrophic demise. And this is when I talk with people about baptism. It's God's call to give the Spirit, and He will give the Spirit or not, because it's His. We pray and we ask, and I always encourage people. I say, you know what? This is your covenant with God. And when you feel confident that He will give it to you when you ask, that's the time. Be baptized. Because now you have that relationship with Him where you know what you're asking, and He knows that you know what you're asking. That's when you can, you know, let's move forward with it then. But before that, what would happen if you put it in? It's like, I think that wineskin's good enough. And then you get a little bit of the age of the new wine, and it breaks it. And nobody's happy. The wineskin is ruptured and now good for absolutely nothing. And you have no wine. So everybody loses. And what God is talking about here and brought out through Jesus Christ, you know, both are preserved. God's desire is for everything to be preserved. And for that to happen, we must be new wineskins, which points us right back to what we read in Ezekiel, right? A new heart. Stone is not so flexible. Last I checked, right? Flesh a little bit more so. Let's look at a couple concepts here as we strive to be new vessels. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is very difficult to find. We don't walk around with wineskins. I guess the leather boots was the closest thing that I could think. I've done this with boots, right? I try to go find another pair of boots, and they're just not like the ones that I had before. It's hard to shift from one thing to the other. And this is where we have to have the same concept and the same longevity of vision down the road that Jesus Christ had, that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame so that He could sit down at the right hand of the throne of God and be able to make available to us His Holy Spirit. We have to be willing to say, you know what? Okay, I am a crusty old wineskin. I am the boot that is cracked. Whatever your interaction is with leather, that's me. I am a Sabbath. No offense to anybody. You can take offense if you want to. We all come in here as whitewashed tombs, looking our best, right? But we don't want to admit that inside there are dead bones that we have to work out and get out of there so it's a better spot. It's a different spot, categorically a different thing. You know, we all kind of hide this concept of being a brand new, different vessel. A lot of times we like, I think Mr. Elliott talked about it when he was talking about fasting. It's like, well, okay, let's change that component of me. And I'll modify this slightly. But if we're not going to God for the standard to use to modify something, it's not about, Christianity is not about changing us. It's about building something new. Something that is, we're in the image of God, but the nature is categorically different. So different. I think maybe the closest we come to recognizing how categorically different it is if we talk to someone who used to be of the faith and is no longer. And you realize what all has been lost in understanding and what all has been lost in ethics and morals. And you realize that's different. And it doesn't matter if they're still a faithful Christian in a different walk, but it's just a different person. You're like, how did you lose that? How do you no longer have that? And sometimes we can say, well, I have it. How come nobody else gets it? And the answer to that is, it's a miracle because it's a different vessel. It's something that is categorically different. It's new. It's something that is new. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to stop doing these asides. It's horrible for me actually getting to a verse. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. When you make something new, even though it was initially made in the image of God, anything you're building, whether you're throwing clay to make a new dish, or whether you're building a new grave, or if you're playing with Lego, if you're making something new, you can do a couple things. You can take wholly new components and materials, and then build it up to look like the thing you're trying to copy. Right? You're like, oh, here we go. You can do the Gideon, and you can pull down the old things and fashion it into something different. In both of those cases, though, the new thing will supersede the old thing. And the new thing is not the same thing as the old thing, even if there are components of it that are carryover. It is different. It's a new thing. And if we're in Christ, then we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That needs to be happening in us. We need to be becoming a new vessel. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In order to become a new vessel, not the crusty old wineskin, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you ever considered something, if you ever, you know, you go through education, you go through school, you're listening to your parents, you realize that different people have different ideas, different mindsets. They prioritize different things. I generally prioritize me, and I have to stop that in order to prioritize other things. Right? That's a lot of what we fight with our humanity and our carnal, selfish human nature. Right? We like to prioritize what we prioritize, and we're pretty sure that what we're prioritizing is the best. And that's why we do it, because otherwise, clearly, we would be doing something different. That's our mindset. Christ's mindset. Oh, what can I do for you? How can I make your life successful? How can I make your walk with God successful? That's not generally, I'm not saying it's not what we do at times, but it's generally not our first starting point. We want to make sure that we have his mind. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found even then, at that humbled position, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself further, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. My pride gets in the way. I don't know about you, but there are times where you're just like, oh, that's just not right. It's not just. It's not fair. That's not how it should be. I get caught up on that at times. It's like, this is what it should be. Well, yes, but it isn't. So I can either sit there and belligerently try to push my will and what I think it ought to be, or I can step back and ask God what I need to learn in the process as I recognize that it's not what it ought to be. What can I do to facilitate it becoming what it ought to be? Ah, or I can stand on my high horse, sit on my high horse. If I could stand on a high horse, that'd be amazing. If I could sit on my high horse, and I could just tell other people, don't you see? This is not how it's supposed to be. Get your act together. You know, cry aloud, spare not. Miss Riley talked about that. It's so easy to do that for other people. Tell them their sins. But to turn it inwardly to the house of Jacob, we need to have a renewed mindset. A renewed mindset. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. This is something that old wineskins just don't have. It's that concept of flexibility, the pliability, the heart of flesh versus the heart of stone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, we read, now the Lord is the Spirit. And that's two. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3. So now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We don't function, generally speaking, as people in true freedom. Mr. Elliott, again, talked a lot about boxes. We say, this is where you have to function. This is where it is. You read other writings of Paul, and he says, you know what? I don't worry about the law. The law is not what is holding him bound. It's not that there is no law there, but that when we follow God, there is true liberty. There is true kind of outside-of-the-box opportunities because we're abiding by His way. And that flexibility, that opportunity is there through His Spirit because there is true freedom there. You can go where you're going to go. Because where you're going to go is where you know that God wants you to go. The words that you will speak will not be your words, but His words. And it's not because He's sitting there controlling you like a puppeteer of some sort of thing, but because we're one with Him. Jesus Christ prayed, let them be one as you and I are one, and I and you and me. That's what He wants for us. We don't even quite understand that pliability, that flexibility. You look at it, and my human nature looks at a relationship with God and Christianity and says, oh, hold on. So He's, you might have these conversations, so He's kind of like forcing the hand. Is there really a choice? Yes, there's always a choice. You know, if I don't do this, God's going to, and I'm going to die. God says the wages of sin is death. Doesn't sound like there's much of a choice there, because if I want to live, then I have to do that. Well, but if we understand what He's trying to do, and we've bought into that, and we say, you know what? My mindset is a crusty old wineskin that is cracked. I can't fathom or grasp the concept of the new wine that's coming in. It ruptures, and both are lost. And instead of that, God, and I think that God uses water and the purity of water as an analogy for us in Scripture of the Holy Spirit, because it really is. I mean, what is gonna change rocks? We were over at Mammoth Caves. You want to see what water does to rocks? And it doesn't matter if it's limestone or sandstone or granite. In the end, water wins. It's just how it goes. If we're a harder rock, you're like, oh, it takes a little bit longer. But water reshapes that stone. We need to be flexible. We need to be open to that. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. This is speaking of tearing the city of Jerusalem until you've endured, until you are endued with power from on high. In order to be a new vessel or a new wineskin, we have to be ready for it, which means we're doing all the things we've already talked about. We're recognizing that we need to be washed, not just on the outside, really what matters. Recognize that inside is full of dead men's bones, and we can't We can't really change that. We need Him to help us change it. That's who we are. So we become this new vessel, this pure vessel, this clean vessel. And He says, tarry there, and this is when it's going to happen. Be ready for it. Be prepared. The beauty of this promise is that once we're baptized, where we go, that's poor orientation of the order. It shouldn't be where we go, He goes, because it's like where the pillar moved, a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, that's where the people were supposed to go. And that's what we have to be careful of, because then we say, well, today I have a plan to build this and to do thus and such. And that sounds good for us as human beings. But what we ought to be doing is saying, well, if God wills, I will go here or go there, as Scripture says. So we want to make sure that we are prepared and then we are going where He directs us, such that in Acts chapter 2, let's turn back there, we see here a whole congregation of people who had been prepared. They prepared themselves. They were anxiously anticipating what was coming. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were ready to be new vessels. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There is unity that is there. Unity of the body. And you can read in Ephesians that He picks each of us to be placed in the body for specific jobs and responsibilities. He places us in the body. And we can pull a Dan and be like, I don't like what You gave me, God. I'm going to go somewhere else. That's what Dan did when they were given the promised land. And we'd be like, really stinks to be the pinky nail. I'd rather be something else. I don't want to be a new wineskin. I liked how the old wineskin was. It just fit just perfectly. It's like me with my shoes, right? You get those nice boots, you're like, aha, this is the pair. Until they're not. And then you can never find that pair again. And you're like, oh, life is horrible. Why can't I be this other thing? Well, these individuals were all there in one accord. Unity of mind, unity of focus, and we see how that progressed after the day of Pentecost. Only more so. They're like, okay, not only are we here, let's get other... Don't you guys are here too? You came in for the Feast of Pentecost? Okay, stay with us. He's coming back. All right? And that brought with it its own set of challenges, but there was such unity that it didn't matter. They all shared with what they had. They all made sure that everyone was not without. They all took care of one another. They were all sitting there doing what we see in Scripture it says to do, to be caring for one another, to be providing for one another. They had a unity of mind. They're a bunch of new vessels. And this is very akin to how many of us might have felt after we received the Holy Spirit or were baptized. You feel like you're looking at life with a new set of eyes, even though to some degree, like, not much has changed by then, because God is very gracious and He's patient. He doesn't just slam us with it all at once. But we're like, oh. Or as he's opening our eyes to see and understand His way, we gain more and more understanding, and it allows us to be together in one accord. Again, going back to this concept that we're living by His Spirit, what He guides us and what He directs us to. He's the one who reveals those hidden faults, as we read in Psalm 139. Search me. Show me what it is I need to see. Show me the part of the dish that needs to be cleaned. Well, as we prepare for Pentecost, it's very important for us to clean not only our inner selves, our outer selves, but our inner selves, to own up to the transformation that has to happen, because we are all those tombs full of dead men's bones. Let's wrap up over in Ezekiel 36. If you go there, I'd like to read more of that passage, because it's a wonderful promise that God gives to Israel. We need to become this new vessel. And what we see here in Ezekiel 36, we're going to start in verse 22. He has Ezekiel record, therefore, say to the house of Israel. This is Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. He's speaking of what he's going to do in the subsequent verses. Right? I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm doing this for my sake. And I will sanctify, verse 23, my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So what God is going to do, he's going to do with his people, but he's going to do it for the sake and for the benefit of the nations around. He says, I'm going to make good on my promise. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. He's speaking to a future time here, where he's going to bring them back together, back to the promised land. If this is kind of like speaking to all the nations, we know that under the Assyrian Empire, the northern 10 tribes were dispersed out. We know then that under Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in and the Chaldean, the Babylonian Empire took over, sacked Jerusalem and took the treasures back to Babylon. Right? Many of the Jews went there, and they were there for 70 years after the sacking of the temple. And some of them came back, but in large part, many of the people to whom God had made a promise didn't come back. And so we're looking forward to this future time. And he's going to bring them back to their own land, from out of the countries into your own land. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Remember what we read about cleaning the cups, going to our Father for him to show us what needs to be clean. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That transformation. Again, if you think about this with the three passages that we read, talking about a dirty cup, talking about the whitewashed tombs, what do we do with the top of graves? It's kind of considered a dishonor if it doesn't have a headstone. That person is in an unmarked grave. And so we take stones and we place them there saying, look, this is where this person was. And God says, I'm going to take that stone, and I'm going to make it living again. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Something totally new, that if we look back at the history of Israel, they just did not achieve. And so for them to be able to do this, it is a wholly new process. It is a new creation. It is a new wineskin. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is such a beautiful promise, and it overlays exactly over what we strive to do as Christians, to be able to be a worthy vessel for his Holy Spirit.